Well, thank you, Nathan. Appreciate the good message. Nathan's in our college student. He's a pastor's son. And in fact, we had his father on the prayer list. He's the one I've been warning you about that slipped on the ice and had to get surgery. Nathan does a good job for us there. We appreciate it. Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Acts, familiar portion, Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, we'll read a good portion of it. I'd like to read all of it, but you folks don't give me enough time to preach on Sunday morning, so I have to cut corners, amen? Acts chapter 17, we'll start in verse 16. I want to talk to you a little bit on the clash of philosophies. And you'll see that as we read here just a little bit. You know, we live in a day and time when philosophies are really clashing. You see that politically. You see it everywhere you look. And, you know, things have changed now. I understand now when the kids in Little League play ball, neither team wins. They just get a certificate that they played. Anybody ever hear about that? It's crazy. Nobody can be a loser. And many of the report cards in the school system, they don't show whether you passed or failed, just that you were there. That's amazing. Different from the old days, for sure. Nobody, they don't want anybody to feel any guilt about anything today. You notice that? I think about the guy that kept kicking over his neighbor's garbage can. His neighbor would look out the window every morning. The guy's waiting on his ride to go to work, and the man's got his garbage out there, and he's waiting for the truck to come, but he sees his neighbor just kick it over. And about that time, car'd pick him up, and he'd leave. Morning after morning, he'd kick the can over. The guy watching him out the window finally came down, and he said, "Look, I like you. You're my neighbor. I just don't understand this. Do you know I have to pick that stuff up and you kick it over?" Guy said, "You know, I really do feel sorry about it, but it's a compulsion." He said, "I just look at that thing, and I can't help it. I got to kick it." Guy said, "Look, I got a psychiatrist I want to get you an appointment with." He said, "All right, I'll go. I need some help. I know I'll go." But he said, "I just do feel so guilty about kicking your garbage can over." Sure enough, he kept the appointment, came back. The guy was really watching that morning as he waited on his ride. He saw him looking at the can, and the way directly he just kicked the fire out of it. He run down and said, "Look, I sent you to the doctor. Didn't you get any help?" He said, "Yeah, I don't feel guilty about it no more." Afraid that's the philosophy that we're seeing too much of today, amen? I want to read some here, beginning Acts chapter 17, verse 16. It says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens," and I'll give you a little context, he's been in Thessalonica, they've run him out, he's kind of had to escape, and he's waiting for some companions now to join him. So that's what he's doing. He's waiting for them at Athens. It says his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to adultery. "Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, 'What will this babbler say?' Other some, 'He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection.' And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing.'" Sounds like a bunch of Americans. Verse 22. "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hills and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription: to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples with hands, made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might find him, feel him, after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Let me say this. Socrates was killed as being one of their philosophers and one of their poets in this time, because while they worshiped all these gods, Socrates said there's only one God. They gave him the bitter cup, the poison cup to drink, and that was his sin. That was his crime. He's quoting their own poets back to him when he says, "For we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's devices. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." Then verse 32, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Darius." All I'm going to say there, it was a man and a woman. Those names are a little hard. But some did believe. Some did believe. You know where Paul was? He was in the intellectual center of the world, Athens. Mars Hill. He was there where they thought they knew everything. You want to compare that? I guess you'd go to some of our big universities, or more especially maybe Washington, D.C., and they thought they were the intellectuals. They thought they knew what was best for everybody. And Paul is waiting in Athens, and he sees how adulterous they are. He sees how wrong they are. And we're seeing that today. Now, I want you to notice here there was two false philosophies that Paul was hearing about here. You find them here. He told them, he said, "You're too superstitious." Folks, superstition doesn't just have to do with witchcraft and some cutting off a rabbit's foot. The truth of the matter is, superstition has to do with intellectualism. What's called intellectualism today, to a very, very great degree. You know what they were like today? They were afraid they were going to offend somebody, so they're just going to put all the gods together. That's what we're seeing today, isn't it? Paul pointed out, he said now, and he used his text from the unknown God, the one they ignorantly worshiped. They didn't understand, but they were trying to bring them all together. And we've moved to a day and time that you're supposed to accept all the gods as one, all the religions as one, not offend anybody. Now, I notice here, he basically tells them they're agnostic. Do you know what agnostic is? An agnostic is one who says, I don't know if there's a God or not. He's not an atheist. He says they might be one. We don't know. And so that's what they were saying. In case they missed one, they had a sign put up to the unknown God. They were agnostic. You know what I'm talking about. There's folks today, they don't know where God abides. They think maybe he abides in cows or elephants. Or rats. You go to India, there's a temple over there. I mean a big building. And they will let you go in it if you pull off the shoes. If you want to go in it, something's wrong with you. Because rats are all over the floor. You have to pull off your shoes in case you would accidentally step on one. Now, if one of them wants to gnaw your toe, you can't shake him off. You got to slip in among them because they might be gods. Yeah, sacred, holy. Folks, there's a lot of that business going on today. And the cow, the elephant, the rat, you name it, you know. But this was the debate here with the Epicureans and the Stoics here. Yeah, you need to understand, they were not exactly political groups, but we could almost compare them. They were somewhat what we would call today liberal or conservative. The Epicureans believed sort of in, this was their main thing, have all the fun you can. Eat, drink, and be merry. Get all the pleasure that you can gather in. Do you know a crowd like that today? I think you do. That was a position that they held. That was the Epicurean doctrine. Now, the Stoics was a little different. The Stoics was more, and you hear about somebody saying, well, he's sort of Stoic. What it means is he's conservative. Maybe he's not so much out for fun and pleasure and joking around. And he's maybe a little bit more serious. And probably if you and I wanted to live one side of one of them as a neighbor, we'd probably pick the Stoic over the Epicurean. And I'll run it by you to understand this. We've got a crowd today. We've got a group today that has the philosophy you ought to earn your own way. And I agree with that. You got a group today that's got a philosophy that I'm good enough if I pay my bills, if I'm a good neighbor, if I'm a good husband, if I'm a good father, and all of that is fine. That's a philosophy they live by. And the Epicureans are just the opposite. We're going to be the playboys. We're going to get all we can grab for all the gusto we can. We only go this way once. They're just living for pleasure. And the Bible says that she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. But that's the doctrine they held. But I want to say to you, we could run that forward a little bit. And the Epicureans would be that crowd out there in the street today grabbing for all the stuff they can get. They don't want a job. They want a check. They want a welfare check. They want somebody else to pay their way. And you pay me so I can set up and smoke dope. You pay me where I can indulge all the lust of the flesh and get a check from the government anyhow. That's your Epicurean doctrine. And the Stoics said, we don't like that. Think you ought to earn your own way. You ought not be lazy. You ought to be responsible. And we like that better. But hear me. Both philosophies are wrong. Paul's going to bring them the right one. Oh, yeah. Yeah. You look around today. Now, we fuss more about the Epicurean doctrine, no doubt about it. Yet we see these two major philosophies today. We see the freeloaders and we fuss about them, and rightfully so. But I want to say to a lot of folks listening to me today, maybe in radio land, being conservative don't get you saved. Earning your way don't get you saved. Being a good daddy don't get you saved. Being on the right side of politics still don't get you saved. That's a philosophy. Not as bad in our eyes as the other one, but they're both leading down the wrong road. You need to know who the true God is. You need to get the message that Paul is going to give them here and give them the truth. We got this, all religions is good. That's why Islam's being promoted like it is today. And it is being promoted. I feel so sorry for our military. I won't take time to read it to you, but I got two or three things I placed in my Bible where from the government down, headquarters down, they're saying Islam cannot be mentioned in military training. They're saying right here that you can no longer refer to Islamic terror as Islamic terror. Ridiculous, isn't it? No reference to Islam. The Fort Hood massacre, of course, was just workplace violence. That's what they said. They've taken it out of the training manual here. The Department of Homeland Security, by the way, has put two men in leadership, both of them Muslims. It's amazing. How many of you remember, I'll test your memory, how many of you remember the name Ollie North? Y'all remember when the Iron Conqueror hearings took place, 1987? I actually got up here and praised Olive North, and they brought the TV cameras all the way from Tampa and come into the service. Anybody here when they done that? Oh, your memories are bad. Some of you had to be. 1987? Back in that area? Anyway, I got fussed at about it a little bit, but I saw that young Marine sit there and be drilled by Congress, and I got on his side immediately. And I got a little dialogue, and this is actually word for word here that took place. And he was in the Iron-Contra here and there, the Reagan administration. And this congressman says, "I understand you've spent $60,000 on your security system at home. Why'd you do that?" And he said, "Well," he said, "I had to do it because the lives of my family and I were threatened." "Threatened by whom?" the senator questioned. "By a Muslim terrorist, sir," Ollie answered. "Terrorist? What terrorist could possibly scare you that much?" "His name is Osama bin Laden, sir," said Ollie. The people laughed. Then the senator continued, "Why are you so afraid of this man?" He said, "Because, sir, he is the most evil person I know of. And listen to this. And the Muslims are trying to take over America and destroy it from inside out and putting their people into our political offices." That's what Ollie North said to the congressman. Now they laughed at him. But you know who the congressman was that was drilling him? Al Gore. Al Gore. Say, "What are you saying, preacher?" I'm saying exactly what Olive said has happened. Now they're in high places. I just read you where they're in Homeland Security. Boy, don't that make you feel safe? I mean, the same crew that flew the planes into the towers are now in Homeland Security guarding us. Something wrong with that, man. Something wrong with that. But you know, it is amazing the philosophies that's conflicting today. And the chaos and the turmoil and all that's going on, it is a clash of philosophies. Now, Paul comes in with the truth, and you have Paul's sermon here in the text. And here's one good thing I'll say about them. They did listen. They did say, "We want to hear these strange things you're saying." And they wanted to hear about the resurrection. They did listen. You know where we move to in politics today? They don't want to listen. And you see it on TV, you see where the rallies are being challenged by the mobs to shut them up. And they are shutting them up by this particular tactic that's being used. Let me say, this is not a new tactic. And again, I realize some of you young people, you can't relate much, but some of you folks that are older, if you remember, or you remember when they taught true history in school, Hitler and the Nazi Party came into power by the same tactics that you're seeing used right now on the street in these political rallies. That's right. Yes, that's exactly what they did. The brown shirts shut up everybody that wanted to speak against Hitler, and Hitler came to power, and instead of two parties, they wound up with one party, and it was his party, and he took over Germany, and you know the rest of the story. We're getting a repeat, folks. We're getting a repeat of what's going on today. Now, Paul said here, and they did listen, but look what Paul said to them. Went opposite their philosophy. He said to them in verse 24 here, "God that made the world and all things therein." Hey, he preached that God was the creator. He didn't preach we evolved from a tadpole. Paul preached to him the truth here, and notice what else he said in verse 28. He said, "For in him we live and move and have our being." What does that mean? That means God holds your breath in his hand. In him you live and move and have your being. I'm saying to you, he was preaching to him that God is the sustainer. He's the one that sustains life and gives us life. And I like the next thing I say here in verse 27. That they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him. Look at this. Though he be not far from every one of us. Don't give me this stuff, you can't find God. He's nigh. He's willing. He can be found if you're really looking for him. Yes, he can be reached. He can be reached. That's what it says here. We can feel after him, find him, though he be not very far from every one of us. I, as a pastor, I've talked to people and they say, well, I'm looking for God. No, you're not. He's looking for you. What you need to do is open your heart and let him in. That's what it amounts to. Amen. No, he's the creator. He's the sustainer. He can be reached. Say, how you do it? Here it is in verse 30. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, talking about that paganism, their ignorance, but that crosses the street, the word but crosses the opposite truth, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That's the way you find God. You quit going your way, turn back to him, repent. Repent of your works. Repent of your church membership. Repent of your good deeds. Repent of your philosophy if it crosses God's, and come back to him. That's it. That's it. Want to find God? Do it his way. I'll give you another verse right here while we're close to it that'll give you an incentive to do it. Look at verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day. That's a day on the calendar, folks. That's the day that's going to come. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Who's that talking about? Jesus. He's the one raised from the dead. You see, he did pay the price for our sins on the cross. God accepted that payment. How do we know he accepted that payment? Because he raised him from the dead. Jesus was God. That's why he was able to come forth from the tomb. And we rejoice over that. But I want to say to you, if you've rejected him, shouldn't be rejoicing over the resurrection. If you've rejected him, he was resurrected to one day face you as judge. If you won't let him be your Savior now, he lives. You will stand before him. He will judge you. That's what Paul is saying to this Greek intellectual crowd with their conflicting philosophies. He's trying to get them to see the truth. Neither one of them was right, though we would rather live beside of somebody that works hard instead of somebody that's a welfare bum. Yeah, I agree, but they're both going to hell if they don't get saved. And the way to get saved is what Paul is telling them here. And he's telling them that God can be found. He can be found. Not hard. He nigh him. Verse 28, in him we live and move and have our being. Oh, to you and I that are saved, it sounds pretty simple. But what we got today is a crowd on the fence. They don't know which philosophy to follow. And some of them think, if I just get on the ethical side of being a better neighbor, I'll be all right. No. There's no hell number two. Only one. And without Jesus, that's where you go. Lost. Without hope. He's the hope. He's the answer. Paul comes into this pagan crowd. Though they thought they were the intellectuals, they're so smart. No, not smart at all. Oh, I'm no telling how many gods that looked like creeping things and idols and things they invented, but just in case there might be one we missed, we put a little sign up to him, not to offend him. So the world in America today is, we don't offend all the religions. Got to bring them all together. When a politician says we ought to ban the Muslims if they're not vetted, oh, he's against religion. No, he's not. He's against America committing suicide. So am I. So am I. And the truth of the matter is, we've got so many confusing philosophies going on today. But you better cut through them both and get down to the truth. The truth here is what Paul preached. Now, I look at the results of this sermon, and it's easy to see it. I read through it. Easy to see the results here. It says very clearly, and when they heard, verse 32, when they heard, they did hear. Paul gave them the truth. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, that's pretty big. Look at the threefold reaction. Some mocked. Others said, we'll hear you again of this matter. And then down in the last verse, some believed. Still same day. Still the same today. Three reactions. Mock it, put it off, or believe. As a preacher, I've watched it through the years happen just like that. I'm watching it this morning. Here in the auditorium, out in radio land, out on the net, wherever it's going, there'll only be those three reactions. There'll be a fourth one, there'll be a fifth one, there'll only be three. Some mock. I look over in Proverbs chapter 1 around verse 26, and you know what it says? It says, God says over in that chapter, I reached out to you, but you wouldn't. You wouldn't have it. Then he says in about verse 26 of Proverbs 1, I will laugh. You laughed at me, you mocked me, but I will laugh when your calamity cometh. Can you imagine what that verse just said? Can you imagine? I'm using my imagination now, but I believe I'm pretty close from Scripture. Can you see a soul in hell that mocked the Lord, mocked his son that died on the cross for him? Can you hear him crying out, God, have mercy? And all he can hear is God laughing. So I'll preach to God. The Bible says he's going to laugh when your calamity comes. You rejected him this morning? You rejected him all your life? You mock and say, well, I'll wait and see. If the Christians disappear, then I'll get say, uh-huh. Just keep on laughing and mocking, but God's going to have the last laugh. That's what the book says. It says God's going to have the last laugh. And I'm saying to you today, this is not a good little sweet Sunday school lesson. I'm trying to get down to get you to think on your inner sanctum inside, behind the veil of the flesh, down in your heart. That's where you commune with God. God knows if you're mocking him or believing on him. Yes, he does. He also knows if that argument's going on this morning inside that says wait till later. I'll hear you again. Oh, you can come back to the church again. Fellow in this town said to me many years ago, said, one of these days I'm going to let Mickey save me. He died without that because I couldn't save him. But it was his way of procrastinating, putting off. One day, when I get on my deathbed and the doctor says there's no hope and I've lived my life like I wanted to, then I'll give God a little bit of hair and a hunk of hide and he'll be satisfied. Don't count on it. Don't count on it. He just may not want your leftovers at that time. This may not happen like you think. Sad truth is, so many are thinking just that. Okay, preacher. And I've been laughed at, haven't you, as a Christian? You ever tried to do any soul winning? Have you ever done that? That's why some of you don't. You're afraid somebody's going to laugh at you. God help your soul. You got to have a little more spiritual guts than that. Truth of the matter is, a lot of folks mock. They're not mocking you. They're mocking the Savior you're talking about. Mocking God. Some mocked here. Others in the big crowd put it off. We'll hear you again, Paul. You know what? That's probably the biggest crowd that's listening to me this morning is the crowd that says, later. Later. Not ready yet. Not ready. Now, thank God some of them believed, and it says in clave. I like that. That means it stuck. That means it was real. And verse 34, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. It was real. It was genuine. I'm glad of that. But I'm talking to the crowd, biggest portion of this group said, we'll hear you later. We'll hear you later. Put it off. Same picture. Every preacher sees a lot of this today. Three positions. Not quite ready yet. I could tell you stories. I remember way back in the country church, had some kin folks have me visit a man in the Leesburg Hospital. He was older. He was in a clear mind. He had cancer. It was eating on his insides. And they told me, the doctor said, any minute, maybe a day or two, but not long. So I went in to talk to him about his soul. He was kind to me. He was nice to me. He explained what the doctor said. It was close to his, I'm going to say aorta, one of the heart arteries. And the cancer was eating. It was eating, eating. And it was soon going to break through that artery. And when it did, he'd be gone. He explained it to me. He knew the doctor had explained it to him. So I talked with him a while, and I got out my New Testament, and I told him how to get saved like his relatives wanted me to. Now, he knows he can go any minute, that he may not make the night. He won't make 2 days, the doctor said. The cancer is going to eat through the wall of that artery. Explained it that way. You know what that man said to me? Not quite ready yet, preacher. Not quite ready yet. Have you ever heard that one? Not quite ready yet. I've heard it so many times. Oh, yeah, he did die the next day. He did die the next day. I hope he got right with God, but not quite ready yet. That's procrastinating. That's these that said, we'll put you off, Paul. We'll hear you another time. We'll hear about this Jesus that loved us and died for us and rose from the dead again. And we'll hear about it, but we're not quite ready to let go of our man-made wisdom and intellectualism, our philosophy. Everybody that rejects Christ is doing so because they are following another philosophy, whatever it may be. Could be false gods, could be false religion, could just be all kind of false ideas, but it's theirs and not God's. You got to turn from that. You got to repent from that. You got to come back to what thus saith the Lord. This morning, I challenge you, deep in your heart, where God knows what you're thinking. I don't think probably nobody here this morning is doing the mocking. Could be out in radio land somewhere. I don't think that you would do that. But I do think deep within your heart, some of you are saying, wait till later. Another day, another time, when I get ready. And the scripture says, you have no guarantee of tomorrow. We don't know what another day is going to bring forth. This morning, deep in your heart, are you still putting him off? How many times have you put him off? Your philosophy, just like the Epicureans and the Stoics, will take you to a devil's hell. You need to take what Paul said. Here's the truth. The Lord Jesus, the Son of God, that wants you to come and receive him. I pray you will this morning. Let's bow our heads. While heads are bowed, I'm going to go to the Lord in prayer. Just before I pray, how many of you say, preacher, thank God. I remember when I got rid of my philosophy, and I turned to Christ. And because of that, if I died today, I'd go to heaven. If you know that, would you lift your hand up all over the building? You know it for sure. Thank you so much. Put them down. Are you here today and you couldn't lift your hand? You're honest. Deep in your heart, you couldn't lift your hand because you've never trusted Christ, never been saved. I'm going to pray. I wouldn't call your name or come to you, but I would love to be having you in mind when I pray. Would you lift that hand up this morning, and by that lifted hand, you're saying, preacher, when you pray, think about me. I've put him off way too long, and I don't have a promise of tomorrow, and I know that. Preacher, pray for me that I'll have the courage to receive Christ. Would you slip that hand up this morning? Would you do it? Would you do it? Father, we do come to you in prayer. Lord, in Radio Land, if not here in the building, there's a lot of folks that right there at the end, Paul had some that mocked, many that procrastinated, said, we'll hear you later. But thank God there were some that believed, Lord. And I pray in Radio Land, I pray here in the building, then be your will, that some will believe and come and receive Christ today.